A song of preparation also is the psalm that we read from earlier today. It's also a psalm that applies to our service this evening, which will focus more on the scene of Palm Sunday and then lead us into Good Friday and also lead us to the Lord's table tonight, as noted earlier. But for now, we do want to resume our study in John's first letter. We're in chapter 2. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 7 through 11. You'll find that these are words John is weaving into his letter to his dear friends, his beloved, his loved ones. And in these verses, the words turn out to be about love. See if you can pick up on that. Well, what about love? Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray together. Father, for this word and by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would show us love, that you would strengthen our love so that we may show it and shine it forth even into darkness in our day. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually when I have quotes to read, I put them in the evening service and or at weddings. But today I'm starting with words from an article by Andrea Sue Peterson. Some of you actually met her. She was a speaker at the women's retreat a few years ago. Anyways, the publication date is March 27, 2021, which is yesterday, and since today's the 28th, I'm using these words as a transition point of sorts for, well, not just from last March, that's part of it, but also into today's single service and really into the sermon today. I'm reading only a portion of the article, and it goes like this. I myself started reattending church on a regular basis in December 2020. I'm not boasting, because the only reason I did was my father's insistence that we go. He stopped driving a year ago. Every Sunday morning since last spring, he has been dressing in his Sunday clothes, even though all we had done was pull three chairs up in front of the computer and watch the pastor and musicians minister to a tooth-gapped seating arrangement. Back in the spring, I was telling myself that it was to protect my 96-year-old father, the most vulnerable group, remember? That I was staying home on the Lord's Day morning because that's what was initially touted as the responsible course. Now we go to church with my dad and nobody says boo. I don't think the science changed, it just seems we all got bored with the science. Or weary with ever-changing rules we don't understand. No masks. Masks, double masks. And some of you may relate with this or not with the narrative so far, but this next line is what jumped out at me. At some point, after post-lockdown onset, I noticed that the less I saw people, the less I wanted to see people. I just got comfortable like a hobbit. And she goes on to say some other things. Now, today's passage is about love. John doesn't really use the word a lot at this point, but that's the title for today's sermon. It's pretty much the title in the ESV header, the New Commandment. What about it? And while I may make a few applications along the way, feel free to ask the Holy Spirit, even up front here, to apply to your life very specific ways that you can show love in your setting, in our world, in our day, and that we recognize we have a season of change upon us, not just time changes and service changes, but actual season changes. There's a lot going on around us. And in the process, you could ask, what in the world, or what in our world, is a way to show love and express love? So how do we love? Again, this passage is about love to the beloved that John's writing to, as we've already read and we'll keep seeing here. But I want to summarize it this way as we work through this particular set of verses. A new commandment. Love as law, love as lived, and love as litmus. Law, lived, and litmus. Love is law. That's the first point. We'll break it down this way. We'll see law as an old commandment and a new commandment. Maybe you picked up on that in the first reading of it already. What does John mean by old in verse 7? Let me reread that. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. It's almost like a tease, isn't it? What's he saying? Is it old or new? And he's about to say it's new. And then this line, from the beginning, seems to be a reference point. From the beginning of what? So you could ask, is this old commandment from the beginning of time itself? You know, back in the Garden of Eden, when there was this moral law placed in front of the humans, and they disobeyed? That beginning? Back in Adam? Or could it be from the beginning of maybe when the law was written down in a code, when Moses got a hold of it and wrote things down, commandment style? Certainly, you could say Ten Commandments, but even specifically, commands to love, like love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, right? Deuteronomy 6. And then in a more obscure passage that Jesus brings together as the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, there in Leviticus. So we've got, you know, for them, for this reference point, that would have been about 1,500 years earlier, that beginning. John, is that what you're talking about? Or how about when Jesus came? Jesus comes in the flesh. He teaches love. He shows love. Is that what he's written? So for them, maybe 35 years ago? Or is John talking about when he became their teacher and they first responded to the gospel and they were hearing all this for the first time, that beginning? Is that how old it is? Just a few decades, maybe a few weeks old, depending when they hear of love? Surely they would have heard of Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection, and they knew about love. Or was it all the above? Is this old commandment from the beginning something to do with all of this, as though it's part of the same story, the same old story of Jesus and his love, from Adam to Moses to Jesus to John's writing here about love? It's a law. There's something that the creatures of God have got to follow. Pick your point in time. Let me reread verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. I think you can see love as law is old, at least chronologically, according to time, right? It goes way back. But notice what John does next. He features the chronological as something theological. Shouldn't be surprised by this, but he's taking the reality of love really to a new level. He's putting an emphasis on it that we need to hear. A new commandment, he says. See that in verse 8? A new commandment. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We'll get to advance that here in a little bit. But see, something new, something true, he says, it's entered the world, and something about light and darkness, real simple terms, that darkness is going away because of this light. So something new, you could say renewed, because apparently it's not brand new, something recreated, something that appeared in Jesus, verse 8, and which is true in him, and the word of life. Remember, he's the word of life from chapter 1, if you've been following the letter. He is the light, he is the life, he is the word of life, he is the advocate, he's the propitiation. That's where we've been. And he is the one who reveals the love of God. true love. And in verse 8, John uses the word true a couple of times. You notice that? See true there? Not so much in terms of what's false, but what's real. This is a new commandment. It's true. It's eternal. It's heavenly. It's perfect. It's full. That kind of true. There's an emphasis here revealed in Jesus. The old law to love is now filled up. Jesus makes true love known. He makes it truly, fully known. Jesus shows you how to love. Now, that might sound like something a preacher would say. And preachers say that because it's true. And it might sound real simple. And you might think, well, John, you're just using real simple terms and you're losing me. I'm bored with the simplicity of your terms. Light and darkness, true love. Yeah, this is not some old dusty command that you've got to obey in your own strength. That's not where this is heading. In fact, that would be bad news. If the message here was, you better love more. How does that land? And maybe you should love more. But is that what John's talking about here? See, because you can't love like that. That's why it'd be bad news. Not perfectly, not always. Not enough to please God. But wait. Jesus shows the way. Jesus is the way. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to love truly. I guess I could ask where you look for love. You can ponder that for a second. Who or what shows you, who's your model for love? Maybe you have someone in mind. Maybe you look to movies. You think movies and TV, they will teach me how to love. I need a good model. And so you watch young, beautiful people frolicking around from scene to scene, and they fall into something. They fall into a feeling, and they call it love. And we say, well, that must be what true love is. Effectively, we're calling that romance. Soulmate by chance. Now, will that fulfill the law of love we're looking at here? Soulmate by chance in France. Or you can go watch The Bachelor. Glad some chuckled. That means you might know what I'm talking about. Yeah, and that's not what John's talking about. John will keep writing about love in this letter, so we'll get another chance or two to look at it. But he's going to advance it one step further right here in chapter 2. And it's worth noting, at least briefly, what love in this letter is not, and it's not something worldly. I hope that comes across even in these verses. It's not something that's in darkness, verse 8. It's not something that is simply old, some old dry commandment that you try your hardest to keep by obeying, 10 rules or 7 principles or 7 tips or 5 love languages or whatever. There's something new here. There's something full, true love, and it finds its reality in Jesus. I hope you get the point. This is about who Jesus is, what he said, what he did on a cross. That's where John's going with the message, and frankly, that's where John's been with the message. We've seen that already in chapters 1 and 2. Plus, I need to add this, if you have a cross-reference Bible, maybe this is noted somewhere, it does jump out. In John's gospel account, same author who wrote this letter, when he wrote the gospel, he tells us about Jesus saying this. Maybe you've heard this, quote, this is from chapter 13 of the gospel. A new commandment I give. Does that sound familiar? A new commandment I give to you, speaking to his disciples, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, so John was paying attention when Jesus spoke. And here in a letter, he seems to be reliving this, re-inviting the beloved to hear this new commandment about Jesus, according to Jesus, about love. And notably, the command to love just as Jesus loved, that leads you to consider, the cross. That's where this is heading. That kind of love, sacrificial, selfless. Just went over this at a wedding vow ceremony thing yesterday. Shows up at weddings. This kind of love, sacrificial, selfless love. Also in chapter 15 of John's gospel, Jesus talks about his love and the command to love. And he says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Okay, that's exactly what Jesus did. So Jesus leads the way in this love. Old command, new command, both and, it appears. The command that is old to love as you love yourself gets transformed. That's what John is setting before us. It's a call to love as the Savior love. Not just to love as yourself, but to love as your Savior. You might say, whoa, that's got a lot of consequence. And to love like that, that's going to require grace. Yes. And when this love gets carried out, when it gets lived out, darkness gets pushed back by light. True light. Verse 8 paints the picture there. You see that? Which is true in him, that's Jesus, and in you, the beloved. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We'll look at the shining part in just a minute, but we're look at this pivot point, what John's doing next. I don't know if you get jolted around reading John in this letter sometimes, like, where's he going with this? But here he's advancing a thought, and this time he talks about the new commandment of love, not only as law, old and new, but also as something lived. That's the second point today, love as lived. So the law looks like something lived out, law as lived. This, too, is very much, very necessary part of the new commandment. Look with me at how John walks this forward. Just glance at verses 9, 10, and 11, and you'll see the word whoever. See that? This is three times, right in a row. Whoever says, whoever loves, whoever hates. Okay? So all of these whoever are described in terms of what you got, light and darkness. Again, very simple terms, right? So let's walk through these verses somewhat briskly and meet these three whoevers and see how they are living out the love, starting in verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Okay, pretty straightforward. Any questions? And this saying about whoever says, it's probably supposed to conjure up in our memory here, the people that were saying things back in chapter 1, verses 6, 8, and 10, if you were here for that, they kept saying things. And it turns out they were saying things about sin that were false. They're the liars. Apparently they're in the midst of this body of believers somewhere around them saying things about sin, those whoever people. They're saying things, and they were liars. So we got some whoevers here. Let's see how this is working out for them. Because it's very clear that darkness and light don't mix. Just even science says so, or your eyeballs say so. And hate and love, that they probably don't go together real well. So to say, I'm in the light, but I hate my brother, that's a lie. It's nonsense. Worse, it's darkness. It's darkness, verse 9. And then verse 10 offers a flip side to this whoever by stating this. See it there, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. When the whoever abides in the light, evidently, what? Love shines forth. And that makes sense. You're in the light, and then it shines. So it's not like the haters. They're walking in darkness. In fact, the bright one here featured in verse 10, there's offering no cause for stumbling. So this person doesn't stumble into sin, and probably what's attached here too is not causing others to follow into the stumbling of sin, which is nice. There's the effect of light. And what does light do on a pathway for someone? It creates visibility so that you're not tripping over things in front of you like sin. Stumbling blocks, pathways, traps. Meanwhile, look, you're set free to walk in the light. John's already written about the light, living out the good news, living out of God's love, and that leads us to verse 11. You think, wow, we're almost done. Is that what you think? Impossible. Verse 11, It's stark, it's a little startling, and there's a contrast here, that's why. Contrast to the way of love. See it there? But, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Yikes. That's not a good look. It's a lot of yuck wrapped up into, you got Mr. Yuck walking around. Hate, darkness, blindness. This whoever, verse 11, is not someone you would think is lovely, and it's not someone who is loving, right? Very clear, simple terminology, understandable. This whoever is a hater. That's not a good word in our society. You're a hater. What does that even mean? Well, here's a picture. And by the way, hate here is not described as a feeling. That's not, it might be that too, but that's not, we often think of hate as some sort of inner loathing of somebody or their views about something, and that makes us ironically or oddly, sadly, hate the person, we hate the hater because of various things. Why? Rather, in this setting, hate is the absence of love. What does that mean? Again, it's love is a feeling, people think, and is hate a feeling? No. We're looking at actions. Love acts, and hate doesn't love. We can process that in different ways. But love essentially expresses itself in action. Love is a verb. I didn't bring a song. I almost did, but the sermon was getting long already. I think, how could it be long? We're almost done. Lyrics about love is a verb. Maybe I can get to that one later. But it is. It looks like something. There are deeds. There are acts. And when they're absent in your walk, in your life, when it's lived out, then you hate. Now, that might sound harsh. You might think, I don't hate. I'm not a hater. Too black and white to go black and white and light and darkness and love and hate. Where are you getting this? Well, right here. And you think, no, I want more wiggle room. I want more gray. I want, the world's more nuanced than this, you say. I don't hate. I'm not a hater. I love. Okay, well, how do you love? And why do you love? For example, Ronnie recently walked us through the parable of the Good Samaritan. So there's a popular picture in even our culture, certainly in the Bible. And so we ask, who's the true neighbor here? Is it, you got the man who's been beaten up, he's on the side of the road. And you've got spiritual people that practically and effectively had to step over him on that narrow path to get to where they were going. Why? Because they were not the neighbor. Of course, that rattles off, that goes into the Samaritan who, okay, so you heard that sermon. But even that picture, that very picture of what those spiritual people did is they hated. They were selfish. There's no sacrifice in them for this moment. And somebody think, no, it's just, they think they weren't neighborly. That's true. They weren't a good neighbor. Pretty bad neighbor. Or it was neutral. They were busy. No. They were hating the man. You see the need. It was hateful. Positively, the absence of love. No action to serve or to help or to relieve, to shelter, to give. That is called inaction. The absence of action. The act of selfishness. Really despising someone, looking only to your own need, your own convenience. To the point where you can't see, or maybe more honestly, you refuse to see needs that are right in front of you. Physical needs, spiritual needs. Guilty. It's blindness. You can ask yourself, you can ask the Holy Spirit to show you, how deliberate is it? Is it really that you don't see it, or you're kind of in a hurry to do your own thing? And are you willing to call that hate? You think, oh, no, that's, I don't want to wear that label. Because again, that verse right there is pretty blistering. I don't want to be that guy. It's a picture of how the new commandment is not lived, you could say. So how are we doing today? How's it done? Walking in darkness? We say, no, I don't walk in darkness. I got it. I do the right thing. Love, not hate. Cool. And it sounds like a moralism, doesn't it? That could be an easy takeaway. Sermon title, sermon application, love, don't hate. Let's pray. And John is doing something a little more tight here. And the Spirit is doing the work here. Because John isn't just trying to do a beat down. He's writing to the beloved. You see that? That's how this begins today. So you might think, well, we're done because we're not done. Because we've already looked at the last verse. He wrote to his loved one. That is how it started. And then it ends with this darkness riff. So John doesn't exactly, is he making a new command or what? Where's the imperative? Do you see any imperative in here? Is there something you can point at and say, you must do this, or you need to stop doing this or that? You see any of that? Go ahead and look. Because it might sound like I'm saying that. Is the tone here pastoral? Is there more indicative here than imperative? That's one way to ask it. Or another way I like to think of it, is there something descriptive or prescriptive? You might say both, but he's really describing. In other words, what's the heart of the new commandment here? Is it law or is it gospel? Where's this heading? Or asked another way, is love something you must do? You say, well, that sounds like a trick question. Or, let's try it this way, is love something that you want to do? Because you understand love that's been given to you. Love that God has shown to you, showered upon you. If you were here last time, you may recall how John spoke of keeping the Lord's commandments. Right? It shows how we're walking in his ways. If you just glance up there, walking in the Lord, following in his steps, and right away, this very specific commandment is applied to it. We have that love, and it's connected to something else that he just mentioned. There's the love. And it's not just any kind of love. That's what I think we're trying to press home here. It's God's love. And this is maybe part of the poverty of not preaching the whole letter every week. But where we left, we've looked in verse 5, and I made a big to-do, if you remember me gesturing about the love of God, about how it's a circle, a cycle, where God's love, he's the source of love, and he shows it to us in his Son at the cross, and then the Spirit makes us live that out, and then it returns to the Lord as love lived, and it's complete. It's perfect. It completes the cycle. That's where John just left off. And so you see that in verse 5, but whoever keeps, go ahead and look back, whoever keeps his word, verse 5, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Then verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Verse 7, beloved. See? And then John speaks of love as both law and as something lived. And wrapped up in the flow of the letter, we might add a quick third point for today, and that's this. It's also a new commandment, this love as litmus. Litmus, that's what I'll call it. If you know what a litmus test is, that's effectively the application that we're heading for. Literally, a litmus test is when you use litmus paper to determine how acidic a substance is. We won't be doing that. We're using the figurative way of looking at it. A litmus test. It refers to, it can be a question that someone asks, or maybe poking around trying to determine what you believe on something, what your intention might be, what your qualifications might be. For example, the SAT is coming up for some people, and colleges will say, we use this test as a litmus to determine how well you will do in our program. See? And so they take that number and they determine you'll probably do not well or well, and then we'll give you money. So that's a litmus. Voters get litmus. This happens all the time. You give litmus tests in your brain, maybe out loud to a politician, and you ask a question, what's your view of breaching the dams? What's your view on, name it, capital gains tax? And the way you respond to this question, politician, is a litmus test, whether I vote for you or not, based on your response. And in John's letter, love is one of the tests. We've already looked at one, obedience, or keeping the commandments. Here's one of them, love, and he'll also talk about faith. We'll get to that one later. But right now he's featuring love. Is it in you? Is Jesus in you? You are in him. That's what we're seeing here. He in you, at work, acting, loving in your walk. Do you walk like he walked? Verse 6. Or is your walk in darkness? Verse 11. So there's the bookend. Well, let's test the love command. Not by using litmus paper, but by observing love in a person. Love in practice. Can you see the love of God? Verse 5. That's where it begins. Can you see it flowing from God? This is through his Son, revealed at the cross, and then into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. So there's the circle. It's very dynamic. The power of love, God's love, revealed in the gospel at work in his grateful sons and daughters, his loved ones, his beloved, to whom John writes. And you're one of them today. You're receiving this letter. And in practice, the love of God in his people can be seen shining God's true light into darkness. Verses 7 through 11. Isn't that where we've been? 7 through 11. Jesus spoke of this love. Jesus lived the love. And so necessarily, very naturally, by the Spirit, his loved ones live out the walk of true love. And that has effect. It has effect on the world, because I think you know this, the world is watching. The world doesn't always like. In fact, the world often doesn't, it just can't see Christian love. And when they do, they kind of hate it, oddly enough. And yet somehow there's something compelling in it at the same time. The effect that it has is, as darkness is faced with light. And are the followers, the beloved of Jesus, following in his steps? And here in verse 11, there's describing this walk in darkness. It's that's a bad walk, and it's a bad witness. And yet, it's also an accurate litmus. It expresses a person's character and true convictions. But for the beloved of God, the litmus test, so to speak, reveals something. Not only, now get this, because John's going to develop this more. The litmus reveals not only how the world sees your true identity. Don't miss this. Some of you need to hear this. It reveals to you your true identity. People struggle with assurance. John will keep picking up. Probably will hit this accent more next week too, Lord willing. People are not sure of where they stand before God. And love is a test that you can look at yourself. Ask the Spirit, Lord, am I a Christian? Am I in Christ? Have you ever wondered that? Am I sure about that? How can I tell? And John, again, he'll keep coming back to this. As a follower of Jesus, walking, can you be sure? Maybe you even ask yourself, should I be sure? Not just can I, but should I? And here, a part of the litmus is love. God's love. Do you see his love flowing out of you to others, back to him in grateful responses? Even the kind that reveal this gospel cycle, the love cycle that we saw in verse 5. Now, for example, I jotted down a couple things here. In the love of God, expressed in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, you end up receiving the forgiveness of your sins. And I'll ask you, do you like that? Say, I like that. I like my sins forgiven. I'm clean. That's good news. It makes me glad. Now, in response to this good news, let's see you live it out. To the point. When someone sins against you, are you quick to restore that relationship and forgive? Maybe you have a friend who recently said something behind your back about you, and you heard about it, and it's really eating away at you. And he says, she told Sally I was a phony? Really? Because I went to that meeting? What else did Sally say about me? Or others? And what does love seek in that kind of a circumstance? Will the beloved of God seek restoration with the alleged gossip? Even willing to approach her to bring clarity to what was or wasn't, perhaps, said? And if true, will the sisters in Christ complete the gospel cycle that we just mentioned by way of repentance, seeking forgiveness, and then giving and receiving forgiveness? because of what Jesus did. In other words, you're loving like Jesus, applied to forgiveness. You say, but that's a lot of work. It's easy for the Son of God to pull that. Yeah, beloved, this looks like something. It looks like something. The gospel truth in action, on display, in the world, in darkness. And again, the world is to catch a glimmer of that light shining when acts, and even seemingly small acts, shine through. There are these broken cracks in the world, and the love of Christ shines through these moments, even when they're not clear what they're seeing. There's something glimmering over there. And sometimes we think of the spectacular, the act of love, the actually dying for someone. Sacrifice is like when a Christian officer of the law willingly steps in harm's way for a stranger. You hear about that? That happens. It's a message of light. It's love. It can make even haters pause and maybe wonder, what kind of love is this? And in our world, the list of litmus goes on and on. It goes online, even. There's a public forum for the litmus. We have faces in a book and grams that are instant, with twits that are Turing, and you get the idea. How full of light is that forum? How shiny, how bright, with the fruit of God's Spirit. Picture that forum flowing out of it. Is it love? First in line there, the fruit of the Spirit. Is there joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Yeah, and love's leading the way there, isn't it? It's all connected. Jesus leads the way, showing us love to the beloved, following in his steps. Jesus shows the world something new. It is a new command. It's revealed in Jesus. It's filled up. And even in Jesus' day, love was not necessarily something considered to go beyond close friends. Do you think he knew that? Do you think John knew that? You love your friends, you love your family, you maybe love your nation, like Israel, and maybe you love the Orthodox Jews. But the Gentiles? Sinners? Is that a thing? That wasn't a thing. Maybe not in our day either. And what did Jesus teach? What did Jesus do? Jesus came from heaven to sinners, to love them, to serve them, to eat with them, to heal them, to forgive them, to die for them, and to rise for them. For you. For all who turn from the darkness and sin and trust in the light for life. Jesus shows true love. It's amazing love, you know that. And a love that his beloved get to display to a world that so much needs to receive it. Let's pray together. Lord, because of grace, because of Jesus, we ask that you would grace us, Grace Church, to love as Jesus loved. Cause his love to shine through us and in us and into darkness so that people in our path would see Jesus. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.